Turn with me in your Bibles or on your tablets or phones to Isaiah chapter 11. Paul already read that for us this morning, but we will be using that as the message foundation this morning. Now let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do celebrate the reality of Christmas this morning, Christmas Eve, tomorrow morning, Christmas Day. And Father, we pray that we would celebrate it every day in our hearts because Jesus is there. And Father, we would ask this morning that even as we have been singing, hearing your word, hearing the message to the children, Father, we pray that our hearts and lives would be open to the words of Isaiah the prophet, words that you gave him for us over 700 years prior to the birth of our Savior. Father, even as Isaiah anticipated the coming of the Messiah, the King, the Lord, may that be a reality in fulfillment this morning as we consider the application of your word to our hearts and lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's Christmas time, celebrating. Joy, peace. Some of us are still waiting, though, because Amazon has not yet delivered our gifts. How many here are waiting? I'm still waiting for two more. Are a few of you still waiting for Amazon deliveries? Yeah, me too. We're waiting for two more gifts. Supposed to be before 10 o'clock tonight. Perfect timing, coinciding with the birth of our Lord. But, you know, We celebrate all of this, and yet, can we really imagine ultimate joy and peace? Is that really even possible for us in this day and age to be able to comprehend what ultimate joy and peace would be all about? Now, maybe for the children who are with us today, ultimate joy and peace would simply be getting everything you want tomorrow morning. Everything you want tomorrow morning, in the presence that you receive, ultimate joy and peace. But we know that won't last. We know that there are cycles in our lives, cycles in history, of trials, of pain, of suffering, of fear. And those cycles sometimes even impose themselves on Christmas. There are those who have lost loved ones during the Christmas season. There are those who are lonely at the Christmas season. There are those who have struggles that make joy and peace very hard to appreciate. And yet, that's what Christmas is all about. There are difficulties. And yet, in the midst of all of those difficulties, God breaks in. Emmanuel, God with us, God breaks in the person of Jesus, come to save his people from their sins. And because of that, we can actually anticipate the earth filled with the knowledge of the Lord. We can anticipate that. That's what Isaiah is talking about this morning. We can expect it, the earth filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Now, we've been talking over the last several weeks from Isaiah, and we have seen these up and down cycles with Israel and their conflicts with the nations around them, their unbelief and their rebellion, and yet in the midst of all of that, the promises of restoration and hope. Isaiah, by the word of the Lord, predicting the coming of Emmanuel more than 700 years before that happened. The prediction of the coming wonderful counselor, Almighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. What joy that should give us. What joy that should have given them in the expectation of God's grace in that way. And yet, there was still that unbelief and rebellion. The context of our passage today in Isaiah chapter 10 actually is talking about that day that was yet coming in the distant future, when the remnant, that has been one of the recurring themes of Isaiah's message, when the remnant would be gathered completely from the ends of the earth, and the knowledge of the Lord would be throughout. The remnant in that day. Isaiah's firstborn child was actually named Shir Yashuv. Shir Yashuv. No children here today by that name, right? In Hebrew, it means the remnant shall return. Isn't that great? The remnant shall return. That was Isaiah's, the name as God had given it to him, of his firstborn child. And actually, it was fulfilled a little bit in 701 BC when Assyria attacked Jerusalem, but then had to withdraw. And there were some of the remnant left in Jerusalem. And then again in 538 BC, when after Babylon took Israel into captivity, a remnant returned to Judah. And that remnant returned. And yet this is picturing that coming day when all of God's people will be gathered. The remnant will return. And the root of that, the shoot of that, is indicated to us in verse 1 of our passage, where it says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit." Jesse, David's father, Jesse, a humble man, probably going back to Jesse because then David was born to Jesse, and that is the stump, that is the branch of Jesse from which all of the kings would come in the line of David, culminating in Jesus Christ. And that is the beginning of this remnant. The remnant, the source, the shoot, the branch in David and ultimately in Jesus Christ. Yes, because of the first advent, because of the coming of Christ, we can anticipate the coming of the messianic kingdom. Well, first, let's take a look at who this Jesus is according to Isaiah chapter 11. Let me read again verses 1 through 3. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord." Who is this? What is his nature, the nature of Jesus? Notice in the English translations that we have, Spirit is capitalized. That's because the translators all recognize that this is the Holy Spirit that would be within Jesus. Because Jesus is, in fact, God in human flesh. And so Spirit is capitalized. This is not simply the attitude of wisdom and understanding. It's not simply the attitude of might and counsel, the attitude of knowledge and fear. No, he was the embodiment of that Spirit. And I find it interesting that this is an Old Testament indicator of the relationship within the Godhead, the Trinity, the Lord, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and now we see with Jesus. Note the three character pairs: wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and fear. Because Jesus has the supernatural resources of the Godhead. Jesus has the supernatural resources of the Godhead. These will come up later on in this passage. But as God, as well as man, he is able to carry out all of God's will. And in fact, his delight is in perfectly doing God's will. Notice the last phrase here in verse 3, the beginning of verse 3. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Someone who actually delights in this overwhelming reverence for the Father? Now, as believers, we're characterized by reverence for God. We should be in fear of retribution for sin, but that's been taken care of at the cross. And so now that fear of retribution for sin is transformed into an overwhelming reverence. But does that really control us? Do we truly delight in the fear of the Lord? Overwhelming reverence. Let me ask some of the children a question this morning, okay? In relationship to your parents now, and I can see some of you, so I'm looking. In terms of your relationship with your parents, do you have an overwhelming desire to always do everything they tell you? Probably not. Probably not. Because our nature is to resist. Our nature is to do what we want, not what others want. And yet here is Jesus. An overwhelming delight in the fear of the Lord, an overwhelming desire to do everything that God wants, and he did, and he did. And this has already come about through his incarnation, his birth, his life, his crucifixion in our place, giving himself up in love for us, that we can be redeemed and then resurrected from the grave by the power of the Father. You see, Jesus has already accomplished what we need as human beings. He's able to be the perfect sacrifice because he is both God. He is perfect, perfect in obedience to God. And so he's capable of paying the penalty for our sins, which we can't pay because we're not perfect. But he's also human, completely, perfectly human, perfectly joined together, the God-man. And because he's human, he can pay the sins of human beings like us. He had to be both in order for his sacrifice to be a perfect sacrifice and bring us redemption as the self-giving act of love that it was. Think of Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, God demonstrates his love for us, act of love, demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because of that, he became the resurrected head of the remnant, of believers, of those who claim him as Lord and Savior. That's who Jesus is. But we go on to see more of what he does. His role, not just in providing salvation on the cross, but what he does in terms of history. Look with me at verses 3 through 5, the latter part of verse 3 through 5, where we read, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness, there it is again, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. More characteristics of Jesus: righteousness, justice, faithfulness. Now, in these verses, we have the already, who Jesus is, but now we see how that translates into what he does. not only as Savior, but now as King. As King, already as King in heaven because of his resurrection and ascension, but also King in the hearts of those who have trusted him, have come to know him through personal faith in Christ. It's that already not yet that we're looking at now in terms of the first and the second coming. And the already part is that he doesn't judge by appearances. Appearances mean nothing to Jesus. He looks on the heart. He's perfect truth. He isn't swayed by misinformation. Misinformation means nothing to him. He sees reality as God. He sees reality perfectly. He doesn't show favoritism. Power, wealth mean nothing to him because it was all given at his hand as creator. And so he can judge, he can decide perfectly with righteousness and justice. And yet he does so with faithfulness. Faithfulness to the will of the Father, we've already talked about that, but also faithfulness to his own, to the ones who receive him, to the ones who believe in him as Lord and Savior. So he's faithful to the Father and to us in the midst of all of this as well. Here again, let me give an illustration related to the family. Parents, you know that you don't always do everything right. Okay, parents, I'm looking at parents. And children can listen again to this. Okay, you're probably aware your parents don't always do everything right. And parents need to own that. We need to admit that. Occasionally apologize even to our children. We don't always do everything right. We don't judge. We don't decide correctly in every instance. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could? That would be amazing if parents could be perfect, always righteous, always just, always faithful with their families. But that's not reality. Once again, that's why we need a Savior. But that Savior always does do everything right. He always does execute complete justice. That's part of his kingship. That's because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This was evidenced in his life. Throughout the New Testament scriptures, we see this in his life, but it will also be true in his return. Again, this overlap with the second advent, when he comes for judgment. When he comes for judgment. Again, in these verses, we read in verse 4, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Now, we don't like to talk about this at Christmas. That's way too negative. But that's part of who he is, and because it's part of who he is, that he cannot tolerate sin as God, that's also part of what he does. And we will see it at his return, the second advent. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked, because he is the coming king. It's reminiscent of Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15. Revelation 19, 15 simply says this, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. That's what he will do. Not just according to Isaiah, but according to John through the word of the Lord in Revelation as well. He's the coming king, and he will eliminate his enemies. Some of you may be aware that yesterday, one of the channels on television was showing a continuous run of the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And I happened to sit down for a few minutes to relax and happened to turn on The Return of the King. Interesting timing. Sometimes the Lord does that for me. He just helps me with an illustration for the message on Sunday morning, you see. And so here I am watching The Return of the King in the Lord of the Rings trilogy, and I couldn't believe the drama and the death. And a lot of the good people, a lot of the heroes died. And there was so much drama, I finally had to turn it off. Because according to Scripture, even though that was good drama, but according to Scripture, there's no drama with the second coming. There was a great deal of drama with the first coming in terms of the joy, the peace, the angel, the singing, the wise men. But with the second coming, he comes, he strikes, and it is over. Read Revelation 19 if you want. There really is no final battle because the sword of his mouth, the iron scepter, simply eliminates the enemies. And that ushers in the messianic kingdom on earth. No drama, just the coming of the king in glory, and it's over. And that brings us to the third aspect of our passage this morning, and that is his coming kingdom. His kingdom reign, not simply in our hearts or in heaven, but his kingdom reign here on earth, where there will be a relationship with God because of Christ's reign throughout all the earth. Look at verses 6 through 9. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For, key word, for, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now we're at the not yet part of our passage. The not yet. It's the hope, the ultimate hope. It's the idyllic culmination, consummation of the kingdom. It's the new beginning, if you will, the new beginning in Christ's kingdom. And so we see these expressions of peace. The wolf and the lamb, the leopard and the goat, the calf and the lion, the cow and the bear, lions eating straw, children playing with venomous snakes and not being harmed. Idyllic peace and safety. Because of peace, the peace of God, the presence of God in Jesus, the peace of God will be there throughout the earth. But also it will be the peace with God. We will have peace with God, and we will have the peace of God because we will have peace with God. Those who are there will know God personally through Jesus Christ. Notice this word knowledge. Knowledge. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. I don't usually quote original languages, but the Hebrew word here is yada. Yada. But it's the word for knowing that has to do with relationship, not just intellect. It has to do with a covenant relationship, getting to know someone intimately, being part of their lives. That's what this yada relationship is all about. It has to do with the covenants of promise, the old covenant, the new covenant, being God's people, being God's children, having his DNA because of that relationship with him. It transforms our lives. And that transformation should, even now, cause us to have a sense of security in him, of safety in him. Yes, it will be complete security and safety in his kingdom. Can you imagine that? Children, the children of God, can you imagine children being totally safe, being totally secure throughout the world? That's what it'll be like for all of us, for all of us, because of the knowledge of the Lord, a personal relationship with Christ, knowing him, not just knowing about him. And this remnant will be throughout the earth. I spoke a few weeks ago about the patchwork quilt, the remnant quilt, all different shapes, sizes, colors, fabrics. This remnant will be gathered from throughout the earth as well. And that's unexpected. I mean, the Jews didn't expect the concept of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, though we see that indicated here. And the Jews certainly didn't expect that there would be people of the remnant throughout the earth of every tribe, tongue, language, etc. They didn't expect that, but that's what it will be. That will be its glory, all because of Jesus. All because of Jesus. And if we know Jesus this way, if we have that knowledge of Jesus this way, and if that knowledge will be throughout the earth in that coming day, shouldn't we be sharing that now? You see, sometimes we talk about sharing the greatness of salvation, and it is. Salvation is great in Christ. What he did on the cross was the crux, literally, of history. But Jesus himself is the gift, the great love gift of God. We share salvation, but when we give a testimony, we're sharing Christ. We're helping people come to Christ, to know Christ, to see Christ for who he really is. And it begins with God being born as a human being in a manger on Christmas morning. He is the greatest love gift. Some of us have been reading the book The Christmas We Didn't Expect as Christmas devotionals over the last month or so. And on page 142, the author, Mathis, says this: "The surpassing value of Christmas isn't finally knowing ourselves to be saved, but knowing the Jesus who saves us." Let me read that again. The surpassing value of Christmas isn't finally knowing ourselves to be saved, but knowing the Jesus who saves us. And that's what it will be like when Jesus comes back again the second time in his messianic kingdom. You see, knowing the Lord now in Christ guarantees the perfection of that relationship in his coming kingdom. Knowing Christ now, knowing him now, will be perfected in his coming kingdom. Now, at the end of this message, it may be that this all sounds redundant from the last three messages that we've been having in church the last three Sundays from Isaiah. And there are redundant themes. And in fact, we celebrate Advent every year. Doesn't it seem to get redundant sometimes? But let me tell you this. Why? Why does God repeat these themes? Why do we celebrate Advent every year? Because it is so crucially important. It is so crucially important that we get these truths right. So here's the question. Do we get it? Do we get it? After all the preaching of the last month, after all the reading of the scripture, the reading of the devotionals, do we get it? The Israelites of the Old Testament did not. They didn't get it. The question is, do we? And more importantly, not just do we get it, do we get him? Do we get him? He is the good news of Christmas. God reaching out in his love to us. The most well-known verse of Scripture, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Eternal life, not simply that it goes on forever, but eternal life because we have a personal relationship with the Eternal One, the God of the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, Jesus himself is our hope. He is our peace. He is our joy. and he is the ultimate expression of God's love. I'm going to close with a prayer that was actually in our devotional book by Mathis, and a prayer that was actually on our Advent handout this week online. And even though I'm going to be reciting this prayer that he wrote, it has significant, significant importance for us this morning. Bow with me as we pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that the great gift of Christmas is Christ himself. And we marvel that this gift is not something that is extra or added, but the great mission of God Almighty. With all your heart and soul, you see to it that the souls of your people are satisfied in your Son, to the glory of his name. Exalt him in us this Christmas. Satisfy our thirsty souls in him, not just in his salvation, but in the person of Jesus himself. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.